Have you ever thought that God is calling you to do something special? We're going to look at a group of seven men in Acts, the sixth chapter, that God called a special service. But from time to time, I have someone come into my office or call me up on the phone and say, I just sense a change is coming in my life. I sense that God is doing something in my life. He wants me to just take it to another level. What does that look like? And so, really, as we talk about Acts 6, I want to broaden the focus from just deacons, which is what the passage is about, the calling of the first deacons, to special service in general. And for the purposes of this talk, let's define special service as a significant change in title, responsibility, or location for the purpose of furthering the gospel, responding to a call of Jesus Christ. We've had literally hundreds of people in our congregation respond to a special call of service. I can remember in my own life, it resulted in ordination. And I have a scan of my Bible up on the screen of the deacons who signed my Bible at my ordination. It was at the downtown church. It was a long time ago. Many of these guys are already in heaven. But that Bible is a treasured possession in my office. I look at it fondly, because these guys all said, "We believe in your call, we affirm your call, and we commit to praying for you." Has God called you to do something special? Has He created a burden in your heart to get involved in a new ministry? Maybe change a location? I had a couple come to me after the first service, a deacon actually here at the church, and his wife, and she said, "We are being called to the Mideast." You know, it's funny that you would talk about call to special service, because we have applied for a teaching position in the Mideast and feel like God will be using us over there. Change in location. We've got numbers of our couples that have gone out in singles and full-time vocational Christian service. Many of you know the story of my son, that he just had a burden for another country, and in October moved his whole family over there. It doesn't always have to be, a preacher. It doesn't have to be a seminary professor. You may be doing what you do now, but be doing it someplace else for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. So as we look at the passage today, turn with me, if you will, to Acts, the sixth chapter. It'll also be up on the screen. And let's stand in honor of reading God's word. I'll read aloud and you can follow along. "In those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, 'It would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among yourself seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we'll devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry.' The proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the preaching about God flourished, the number of the disciples in Jerusalem multiplied greatly, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith." You may be seated, and may God honor the reading of His word. First thing in your listening guide, if you're following along, is that special service is required by special need. Notice that chapter 6 begins with "a complaint arose." That's kind of interesting in context, because when Luke wrote the book of Acts under the direction of the Holy Spirit, there weren't chapter and verse division. It was just one continuous narrative. And Pastor Greg talked last Sunday about what happened at the last part of chapter 5, and that is the disciples, the apostles, were flogged. They trial before the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel spoke in their defense. So instead of killing them, they just flogged them. Pastor Greg went into detail. 13 lashes across the bare chest. 26 lashes across the back. The reason it was confined to 39 lashes is because by rabbinical tradition, 40 lashes resulted in death. So the disciples were really beaten up, really literally at death's door. And the first thing they hear, a complaint comes in that says, they don't like what's being served in the cafeteria. If I were Peter, I think I would have said, "Are you kidding me? Seriously? We're getting beaten and thrown in jail and you don't like what's on the menu?" We don't know exactly what the distribution was. We assume it was kind of a food line, a soup line. The widows who became converted to Christianity oftentimes were disowned by their own families, and so the church had to take the responsibility of caring for them. Later on, it talks about financial matters. It might have been involved giving them, you know, rent money, benevolence money, but involved serving tables as well. And so when you hear a complaint, wherever organization that you're in, I mean, you can say, I'm just going to dismiss it because it's not valid. And some complaints, that's true. You may say, I'm going to defer it because I'll just let it take care of itself. And sometimes that works. But in this case, the church took it very, very seriously. We could make light of the, but there was obviously a real need, and it was threatening the unity of the church. The Hellenistic Jews were of Greek background. They came from outside Jerusalem. We assume the Hebraic Jews grew up in Jerusalem. So the church was, you know, getting ready to split. And so the disciples took this very, very seriously. And so the first point in your listening guide is that special service is required by special need. Sometimes people feel like if they see a need, then all they have to do is pass it up the line and their duty's over with. It could be that God helps you to see the need because he's putting a burden in your heart to help meet that need. You know, we've had many ministries come out in our church because people have said, there is a need that needs to be filled, and I think God is calling me to do that. Our adoption ministry, our Through the Roof ministry in the children's area, our Woodhaven Deaf ministry. Virtually any ministry you could point your finger at. I mean, even our campus ministries downtown in Cypress is because people said, those people need to be reached, and God is calling me to go do it. Last week at the Cypress campus, it's a soft launch. It's leaders only. They're just practicing setting up equipment. They also had the video equipment test to make sure Pastor Greg's sermon comes in. They had 12 people join two by baptism. How about that? That's out of volunteers. Maybe we need to, you know, canvas everybody here to make sure, you know, that kind of thing. But God is using that to reach people. They saw a need. They made a significant change in their responsibility. Now some of those guys, you know, to save 10 minutes driving to the Loop campus, they're getting up at 6:30 in the morning to set up all the equipment and chairs and everything at the Cypress campus. Significant change in responsibility. Has God put on your heart a need that needs to be met here in Houston, around the country? It could be that you're you know, we're focusing on three national cities. It could be that your work gives you the opportunity of transferring to one of those cities, to San Francisco, to Cambridge, to New York City, and you said, I could be a part of that church plant. Special need creates the opportunity for special service. The second thing I see on your listening guides is that special service requires special ability. And I'm going to give you five guys as examples. These guys are all in heaven, okay? They're all former deacons here at our church. I thought it was appropriate since we're talking about deacons. And every single one of them would be saying to me, David, I have no special ability. The only ability I have is availability, maybe dependability. But the Lord gave me everything I have. And so just understand, I'm not trying to say these guys were special because they were specially talented. I'm saying they're special because they used what God had given them to meet the need. It's interesting, the five qualities that are mentioned here, because I think there are five qualities that every single Christian needs. In fact, they're a part of being a Christian. But if you're going into special service, and listen to me closely, if you ever feel like God may be calling you to the mission field, and we've had many, many out of our congregation that have, short-term mission, summer mission, long-term mission, you're going to need these in great abundance. The first is generosity. Pastor Greg's talked a lot about generosity the last few weeks. We had the generosity ladder, the Mission 1-8 pledge. At the conclusion of this service, we'll actually have the red books out on the altar again, and if you have not turned in your pledge card for Mission 1-8, those are in the back of the seats. You might have been out the last couple of weeks. We'd love to have those as a part of that total we announce on the Palm Sunday, March the 24th. So fill that out and bring it up here. Generosity is a part of who we are, and Pastor Greg's constant theme through all five messages he preached is that generosity is a reflection of Christian maturity. It's a reflection of obedience. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And so these guys needed to be able to handle financial matters well. Now, Paul talks in the third chapter of his first epistle to Timothy about the qualifications for pastors and the qualifications for deacons. He said, they're not to be covetous. They're not to be caught up in the love of money and physical things. They're to have a really good handle on that. And when I think of that, I think of one of our deacons, like I said, has gone on to heaven, Otis Brigman. Otis, you don't have to convince me the guy's generous. I mean, he paid my way to college, right? He and his wife, Mary. When Brother John hired me originally back when I was a college student, I had gone a year to OBU, Oklahoma Baptist, and I knew the cost of private Christian education. So I asked Brother John, I said, oh, so where am I going to finish my college? He said, Houston Baptist. I said, great. Then I did some checking in, and when he hired me, he sent a postcard. It said this, Dear David, I want you to come as youth minister. $60 a week during school, $100 a week during the summer. When can you start? That was my hiring interview process, right? And I did the math, and I realized I'm not sure I'm going to be able to buy books, you know, much less eat to go to Houston Baptist. And he said, no, it's all taken care of. This family, the Brigman family, endowed a scholarship that'll pay your way to school as long as you keep a 3.5 grade average. And so I said, okay, generous, wonderful people. It's funny, he served as twice as chairman of our finance committee, owned a big construction company in the city, really known for generosity. As a service project, when I was a junior at Houston Baptist, we were selling ads to the basketball program. And the dean of students, Dean Massey, caught me in a hall one day. He goes, how's it going? How's it going? I go, not so good. I said, the first guy I ask is like really a light touch. I mean, he's really easy. He gives everything at Houston Baptist. And he turned me down cold. He said, who was that? And I said, it was Otis Brigman. He visibly got pale, the dean of students. He said, how much are you asking for? I said, $50. He goes, David, he and Mary last week donated a building to our school. He said, I think he thought you were gouging him to get another $50 out of the donation they'd already made. Generous, generous. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're considering special service, you need to get this thing settled once and for all. It's not about material things. As Pastor Greg said last week, it's not about being a success. It's about having impact. Generous. Second thing is of good report or of good reputation. And again, Paul in 1 Timothy says a good reputation both within the church and outside the church of good report. And when I think of a person of just sterling reputation, Carlos Morris comes to mind. It's interesting, Carlos was head of Stuart Title. At the time that he was head of Stuart Title, he was probably involved in more nonprofit organizations in the city of Houston than any other person living here. He was just, you know, like the Energizer Bunny going everywhere. And when the Billy Graham organization wanted to draw up legal documents, I mean, the most squeaky clean organization in the country, they called upon Carlos Morris. Here's Carlos, his wife Doris, with, that's Billy Graham. And so when I was in Bill Morris's office, I think it's the only family Christmas card I've ever seen that had the Morris family, Billy and Ruth Graham in it. I mean, you know, you don't get that very often. So this is a man of incredibly high standards, high reputation. We use words in the Christian community like authenticity and transparency and integrity. We got to realize that if God's going to have us step up our service in special service, the walk has to match the talk. We've got to be people of good reputation. We can't live one life and try to teach something else. As Gary Smalley said, if it doesn't work at home, don't try exporting it someplace. The third thing is spirit-filled. And this is hard to get a handle on, spirit-filled, because every Christian is spirit-filled. We're told at the new birth, we are spirit-filled. The Spirit comes into us. So how do you quantify that? Well, obviously, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. The gifts of the Spirit, using those, seeing fruit out of your ministry, people coming to Christ, all of those things are involved. But I never could pin a story down on this next guy, Virgil Pretty. Virgil was one of those signatures in my ordination Bible. Everybody just said, he's a good guy. He really lived what he taught. John Brunson called him the best Bible teacher I ever sat under in a life Bible study class here at First Baptist. We finally got a email, Charles Poor got an email into his son who lives in Arkansas. He said, can you give David a story? He wants a story. And he said, you know, the closest thing is when I was a teenager, I kept hearing these things about, well, your dad's this and your dad's that. He said, so I just set about as a campaign to catch him when he wasn't acting spirit-filled. Lose his temper, do something wrong. You know, teenagers can be really, really, you know, they can really want to test you in this regard. Trust me, I was one. So he said, you know, I followed my dad around. I caught him at times that he wouldn't normally, you would think, be at his best. He said he was always acting in the spirit. He was always spirit controlled. At his funeral, the pastor who preached his funeral said he was the finest man I ever met. Spirit controlled. If you're going to be involved in special service, whether that is going on a short-term mission trip, and by the way, we have our first Mission 1-8 mission trip today in Rio de Janeiro. That's the first one, and we'll be doing scores of these, but we have a team today in Rio de Janeiro working for that church plant that we hope to do in Rio. But if you're going out on that, you've got to allow the Holy Spirit to control you and work through you. It really takes you to another level in terms of dependence upon Him. The fourth quality is wisdom, wise. And I thought of J.W. McGinty. J.W. owned a business here in the city. I bought tires from him when I was in college. He was a Bible teacher. But when Brother John Bisagno, our pastor emeritus, when he had a problem, a thorny issue that would perhaps divide the congregation or divide the deacon body, he normally had four or five guys that he would call into his office. And he goes, okay, here's the problem. What's the solution? I was privileged to sit in on a couple of those. And it was interesting to see the dynamics because everybody wanted to talk. Everybody wanted to have their opinion. And almost invariably at the end, they had turned to J.W. McGinty and say, Mr. Mack, what do you think? What do you think? And, you know, it wasn't book learning. It wasn't a degree that he had. It's just he loved God. And James says, if anyone lack wisdom, let him call of the Father who gives liberally. And Mr. Mack was a man of great wisdom. I had the privilege of speaking Thursday night at a Mission Center of Houston gala. It was a fundraising thing for Mission Centers of Houston. They have three or four locations ministering to the underprivileged in our city. And the honoree was our pastor emeritus, John Bisagno. So I got to speak for 20 or 25 minutes on a life of excellence, John Bisagno. Got to give some of his famous quotations, like there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. Brother John was honored. But one thing that was kind of interesting to me as I began to meet the people who were organizing it, there was J.W.'s daughter in a very prominent role, his son in a very prominent role, and his grandson in a very prominent role. The wisdom from God transfers from generation to generation. And that's why you walk in the Spirit and you act in wisdom, and you're going to be blessed generation to generation. The last thing is servanthood. And it's kind of interesting because they call these guys deacons. Deacons is a transliteration of the Greek word diakonos, and it literally means servant or slave. And so these guys were not being appointed to an office. They weren't going to be the board of trustees. They were going to wait tables, literally. They were going to take care of widows. They were going to be doing stuff, if you want to put it this way, that the apostles didn't have time for. The apostles wanted to focus on priorities. And so these deacons were like servants. They were like table waiters. And when I think of service, I think of Chuck Caldwell. Now, you get confused because there are three Chuck Caldwells. There's Chuck Sr., then there's Chuck Jr., then there's Chuck the Third. So just to keep them straight, that's Grand Chuck, okay? We refer to Chuck. He's married to Marge Caldwell. Marge was the upfront person. Marge was the speaker, the author. She did the Baylor freshman orientation for years and years. She always had a laugh. She actually served on the pastor search committee that brought Brother John here and the pastor search committee that brought Pastor Greg here. So Marge was the spokesman almost. Chuck was a behind-the-scenes guy, track star at Rice, professional involved with oil and gas, quite a guy in his own right, former chairman. All these guys were former chairman of our deacon body. But you'd never know that if you didn't talk to Chuck, because he's very humble, very self-effacing, always, you know, kind of took a back seat to Marge. John Brunson shared a story about how he was promoting a new married class, a young marriage class that he and Marge were going to talk. And this is what Chuck said. He said, you want to come to our class because you think we've got such a great marriage. He goes, we had a lousy marriage, but we can tell you how God fixed it. He's very humble, very, very servant-hearted. One time, my wife Bonnie was in the hospital at Memorial City just overnight for some tests. And when you go in the hospital, we want to know about it as a church. We want you on the hospital list. We want you there for prayer. People go and visit all the hospitals around here every single day. Stephen Ministry does a great job. Pastoral Care does a great job. I did it all backwards. Bonnie went in and it was like an undercover operation, you know. Her name didn't appear anywhere. We didn't tell anybody. She was just going to go in for tests, going to go out the next day. Didn't want to make a big deal about it. I even put a no visitor sign on the door. Chuck knocks on the door the next morning. Came by to visit you, Brother David. And to this day, I have no idea how he found out we were there. I have no idea. He came in, he prayed, he ministered to us. We appreciated it. But as he was leaving, I said, Chuck, you've got severe macular degeneration. You're not supposed to be driving. And with a big smile, he goes, oh, David, I didn't drive. I walked. Service. Not that you're the chief of all, but that you're the servant of all. There's some special ability need for special service. You need to be a person who's generous, rightly related to material things, handle financial matters well. You need to be a person of good reputation, that your walk matches your talk. You need to be a person who is spirit controlled. It's not just something that's theoretical, but you live out the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. You're leading people to the Lord. You are wise in the Lord and you're servant-hearted. The last thing in closing that I would say is that special service creates special impact. Special impact. Pastor Greg talked last week about how you live your life not to be a success, but to have spiritual impact. And we see that in an incredible way. Notice when they got the thing, that they got the need filled, they got the deacons appointed. Look at the result. There was unity. It said the proposal pleased the whole company. Honda dealers love the phrase. They were all in one accord. Okay, so they had unity, and I think unity within the church is often misunderstood. We kind of define unity on our own basis. Unity is not just union. It's not just being in the same place at the same time. We're not automatically unified here today. Notice even in the Jerusalem church, we've talked about how great things were going there. But there was the Hellenistic Jews and there were the Hebraic Jews. They already had divided into two camps. They were not unified because a complaint broke out. It's not unity. It's not uniformity. Doesn't mean we all need to march in lockstep, look alike, act alike, all like the same things. It's not uniformity. It's not unanimity. Unity is not agreeing on every single detail. Beth Moore used to talk about spine issues and rib issues. She said spine issues are doctrinal issues like salvation. And harm to those issues, division over those issues, threatens the life of the church. Rib issues, if we disagree about those, if those are broken, they're painful. They're painful to the body, but they're not life-threatening. And so we need to understand when a disagreement or a complaint arises, is it a spine issue or a rib issue? Is it a matter of doctrine or is it a matter of preference? What is unity? Unity is visible cooperation in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the priority. Notice the disciples wanted to give themselves to preaching and to prayer. Notice that the result in the last part of verse 7. So the preaching about God flourished. And it wasn't just the apostles. Later on, Pastor Greg is going to talk about the first persecution that breaks out. And it says, and the church in Jerusalem was all scattered outside Jerusalem, except for the apostles. And then you skip down to verse 4, I think it's chapter 7, and it says, and those that were scattered went everywhere, euangelizomai, evangelizing, sharing the good news. That was the priority of the early church, and that's what brought them together. That's what unified them. Two quick stories. John Sorensen is the president of Evangelism Explosion International. He is going to be going to a Far East country in the next couple of months, speaking to a conference of evangelism trainers over there. Now, the country itself has long kind of suppressed the gospel, And there are two camps that have arisen. There's church, there's government-recognized churches and underground churches. And oftentimes those pastors don't like each other. They're not unified. The government-recognized churches have been known to turn in the underground churches in exchange for getting their fixtures and getting their members. The underground churches treat the state-sponsored churches like apostate and heretics. And so there's tremendous division. And John tells me that working together, training in evangelism, having these guys sit side by side and having a common mission, he said a tremendous unity has come in to those churches that are working together, where literally they link arms together to go out on a common mission that unifies them. Visible cooperation and sharing the good news. I talked to Dr. Tom Billings, who's head of our Union Baptist Association, Thursday night. He is promoting, and our association is promoting, a two-day emphasis, June the 7th and 8th, called Loving Houston. It is a servant-based ministry throughout the city of Houston that will result in evangelism, painting schools, cleaning up vacant lots, ministering to people in need. Churches all over our city, including ours, are involved in this. He said he was at a training couple of weeks ago, and two pastors, it's hard for me to believe, they had a disagreement over 40 years ago, and since that time have not spoken to each other. And they came up in confession and said, Dr. Billings, we have realized there are bigger issues facing us than our personal preferences. We want to go forward in unity to win the city for Christ. Visible cooperation in the mission 1-8, if you will, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. The mission of Jesus Christ, in fact, unifies us. The final thing is it results in multiplication. Multiplication. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly, including a large number of priests came to Christ. I want to show you a video. It's 4 minutes long, a little longer than some of the ones we show. But it shows the young man in Chicago Projects and what impact special service had on him. Notice, if you will, in the video, the need that was apparent, the church, Moody Church, where Pastor Greg spoke in August, Moody Church that stepped up to meet that need, people who were uniquely qualified with, you know, spirit-controlled lives and generosity, all those things we talked about. And then look at the impact that it made in that one young man's life. Let's see the video.
Located on Chicago's north side, Moody Church is situated between the city's Gold Coast and some of its most under-resourced and high-risk neighborhoods. It was here, in Cabrini Green's housing project, known for its gangs, drugs, and violence, that the church saw a special opportunity for ministry and began an after-school program. Though 2011 marked the end of the housing project, it didn't end the risk for Cabrini's children.
Well, Travis coming into the project was not his decision, it was mine. And economically, it was the decision I needed to make at the time. But coming up in the projects, he's hanging around the ones that are doing things they should not be doing.
It's very difficult to not get into that gang life. And really, we're talking about a place where nowhere is safe. The earliest I can remember is definitely when I was around about 9 to 11 or so, you know, holding drugs for some of the older guys. And also, you are a part of jumping on just one person, and also you are subject to be jumped on by a rival gangs. And I myself have been jumped on, I don't even know how many times, by rival gang, and I have seen people get shot, and unfortunately some people have died. So one of the biggest reasons why Cabrini Green was so bad is because rival gangs were so close. At the time, I didn't really think about how was it affecting me, because it was just me growing up. But looking back, I can see that I was raised thinking that this was just life. This is just the way the world was.
When Travis came to buy the hand club, yeah, he didn't know anything about God. You could tell that right away.
At the time I was 14, I had never heard of Jesus in that way, and I never heard of living a life in that way for Christ. And so you know, I don't know. I just remember thinking that I missed out. But then I also remember thinking, well, here I am now learning this, and what am I going to do with it? And honestly, that was some of the beginning stages of God speaking to me, laying down that foundation, learning Kids EE. After I became a Christian, and I was 16 years old. It's actually 16 years old, August 8, 2003.
Travis is the kind of guy that once he came to know Christ, he just took off from there.
He changed the music that he listened to, the clothes that he wore, the kids that he hung out with. He changed a lot of things because it wasn't helping him to grow the way he wanted to grow, doing the things that he used to do, and that was great.
But I knew God's command to me was to get out of this gang, and there was no way I could be committed to, I mean, a man can't serve two masters, as Jesus says. And so that's exactly how I did. I said it in full confidence. I gathered them together and I say, I'm out of this. I'm living a life for Christ. And guess what? You guys can come on too. None of them hit me. In fact, they applauded. I mean, they tried to convince me otherwise. Well, they were actually mostly asking me questions like, how did you come to this decision? Why, you know, would you come to this decision? And so through that, it turned into a ministry opportunity. The very first one, in fact. And then from there, I started, well, me and a couple of friends, we did like street ministry. So we use Kids EE, you know, customized to the street, and during the street ministry, we would go around and we'll just see people and, you know, we'll say, hey. And it was amazing to me to get their reaction because they hadn't really heard the gospel presented in a, you know, in a creative way, such as Kids EE, just like I had, you know, growing up in Cabrini Green.
EE Trans, yeah, it really helped Travis not to go into a place that he probably wouldn't have recovered from. He probably would have been in the jail or out here on the streets. But yeah, EE.
What's so special about special service? Well, it comes out of great need. Gang infested, drug infested apartments, a lot of hand wringing going on about that in our country today. But we saw volunteers in this case step up with special ability. A burden for those young people that resulted in Christ's spirit overflowing in them to meet that need. And then we see tremendous impact. Travis today became the first member of his family in history to graduate from college. He's actually gone back into that project, leading a ministry to share the gospel with those people. Tremendous service creates tremendous impact. And we started off all of this with asking you the simple question, could God be calling you to special service? I talked to the leader of Mission Center of Houston, Ginger Smith, Thursday night. And it's interesting, she first was exposed to service cross-culturally by coming on a mission trip to Houston, Texas, to work with the mission centers in underprivileged neighborhoods. She now has been called back as the director of all of those centers. Where does it start? How does it develop? It starts with a passion to help others and a desire to do whatever's necessary, adjusting my responsibility, adjusting my location, adjusting even a title in order to further the kingdom of God according to His call. Let's pray. Father, I'm praying for everyone that's listening to this online. Father, I'm praying for everyone that's within this congregation that you are speaking to right now. I pray they will be sensitive to your personal call to ministry. I'm praying that they will be sensitive to what's needed to follow that call. And Father, I pray they can begin with the end in sight to see the impact that could result with your using them in a special way. I feel like within this congregation, there are young people who you're calling to missions. There are people you're calling to go on a mission trip for the very first time, like the people in Rio today. There are people maybe you're even calling to ministry in a vocational way. They need to go to seminary. They need to study. They need to be maybe a pastor like Pastor Greg one day. Father, whatever that call is, I pray they will lay their yes on the altar for you. That they will say, Lord, wherever you lead, that's where I want to go. And just like these deacons in the first century church, I want my ability to be used for great impact to meet great need. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.